Good morning. If you would open up your Bibles to Psalm 44. I'm going to walk through the psalm together this morning and meditate together and see how Jesus gives us an answer to this psalm. Psalm 44, let's read again together, beginning in verse 1. O God, we've heard with our ears, our fathers have told us the work that you did in their days. In the days of old, you with your own hand drove out the nations, then you planted them. You afflicted the peoples, then you spread them abroad. For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push back our adversaries. Through your name we will trample down those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me, but you have saved us from our adversaries, and you've put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Yet you've rejected us and brought us to dishonor, and did not go out with our armies. You cause us to turn back from the adversary, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You give us as sheep to be eaten and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people cheaply and have not profited by their sale. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scoffing and a derision to those around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my dishonor is before me, and my humiliation has overwhelmed me because of the voice of him who reproaches me and reviles, because of the presence of the enemy and the avenger. All of this has come upon us, but we've not forgotten you, and we've not dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, and our steps have not deviated from your way. Yet you've crushed us in a place of jackals and covered us in the shadow of death. If we'd forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. But for your sake, we're killed all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul has sunk down into the dust. Our body cleaves to the earth. Rise up, be our help. Redeem us for the sake of your loving kindness. You read that and you think, it's a downer of a psalm, isn't it? Now imagine like singing that, right? That's how it was originally composed, as a prayer, but as a song, that we would sing something so down and depressing. So for those who were in the class a few weeks ago when we studied Psalm 88, you'll recognize just some commonalities there where the psalm ends without resolution, and it's inverted from most of the laments that we see, where so many laments start in the gutter, start in the darkness, start in this deep struggle, and yet work towards praise. This is inverted, right? You start with some note of praise and actually end without any real sense of hope and strength. So let's walk through this psalm and think about it. And so the first three verses, you get this sort of reflection on how God's acted in the past, right? So you've got this psalm is a communal psalm. So most of the psalms we're used to, you've got a singular person who's speaking or praying, and on this occasion, you've got the whole congregation who's joined in this prayer, joined in this song, and they're reflecting on the things that they've heard. We've heard with our ears, our fathers have told us these things, and so the parents have been telling them the stories about all that God's done, doing just what Deuteronomy 6 has told them to do, and perhaps they've been in the scriptures themselves, and particularly focusing on the times when God brought Israel into the land and drove out the nations in front of them, and so it says they sent the nations away and then planted God's people in the land. They oppressed them and then scattered his people throughout this land. But then notice what he says in verse 3. By their own sword, they did not possess the land. Their own arm did not save them. They look back at the history of God's people and the great victories over all these foreign nations. And he's like, it wasn't their strength. It wasn't their power. It wasn't their sword. It was your right hand, your arm, the light light of your presence, you favored them, right? And so last summer we walked through Joshua and we saw those stories. And I mean, any of the stories in the Old Testament, whether you're talking about God rescuing Israel from Egypt or bringing them into the land, or all the different powerful things, right? What you see is they're hearing these things and they're reflecting. They're saying, it wasn't them, it was God. It was all God, and it was all God's power. And I want you to think for just a second. They've heard these things. They've been told these things, just like most of us here have heard these same stories and been told these same stories. I want you to notice how those words, those stories, have impacted their lives. Look at 4 through 8. You are my king, O God. And so here you see presumably the king or some leader speaking now on behalf of the people. He says, you are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push back our adversaries. Through your name we will trample down those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. But you've saved us from our adversaries. You've put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. I want you to think about the purity of the faith that you see there, right? Here are people who have heard the stories about what God's done, heard the great and mighty acts that he's done, and they've actually, like, taken that to heart, right? They've been told, okay, God brought about these great victories and these great deliverances. It wasn't their own strength. It wasn't their sword. It was God's right arm. It was God's face being with them. And so here's this people who've heard these things, and they're believing it, and they're doing the same thing. They're saying, okay, so we'll put our trust in you too. You go out and you win our battles. We're going to depend on you. We're not going to trust in our sword. We're not going to trust in our bow, but we put all our trust in you, God. I mean, isn't that like exactly what we're supposed to do, right? You hear what God's done, and that hearing cultivates and grows faith in our hearts, and then we act on that faith, right? So this is like textbook perfection in terms of what you see in the people here, where they're, again, hearing what God's done and reacting by faith. But look at verse 9. Yet, or but, you've rejected us and brought us to dishonor, and do not go out with our armies. You cause us to turn back from the adversary, and those who hate us have overtaken us and taken spoil for themselves. You give us as sheep to be eaten and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people cheaply and have not profited by their sale. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scoffing, a derision to those around us. You make us a byword among the nation, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long, my dishonor is before me. My humiliation has overwhelmed me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the presence of the enemy and the avenger. That's not how it's supposed to go, right? You go back and you reread the blessings and cursings of the covenant, and if you're faithful to God, you'll be blessed. If you're disobedient, you'll be cursed. And so it's like, that's how it's supposed to work out. And here are these people who again, have heard about God and heard about all his mighty deeds on behalf of his people. They put all their trust in him. They're not trusting in their bows. They're not trusting in their swords. And then God left them in battle. They got beaten, scattered, taken away, forced to retreat. Can you just appreciate how torn they are as they're reflecting on this? And we'd hear that, and if we like put this prayer in the time of the judges, we'd get it, right? Because that happened because they'd turn away from God and they'd go after another idol or whatever, and so we knew their defeat was because of that. But look at verse 17. All of this has come upon us, but we've not forgotten you. Right? So reading through Judges, they forgot Yahweh their God. They forsook Yahweh their God. He gave them over to their enemies, and you know, and that cycle that we talked about happens, right? You'd expect that, and you'd expect that here, but that's not what's happened. They've put their trust in God, and God's bailed on them, and he's left them to be retreating and beaten by their enemies and humiliated in front of their enemies and scattered and taken off. All this has come upon us, but we've not forgotten you. We've not dealt falsely with your covenant. Our hearts have not turned back. Our steps have not deviated from your ways. Yet you've crushed us in a place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. And then notice what he acknowledges in verse 20. If we had forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Right? And so you'd think, okay, well, yeah, they are not really faithful to God. But they're saying, search my heart. Right? We can't fool God. We can't let anything go unnoticed with him. He sees even the secrets of our heart. So again, they're claiming faithfulness and innocence. Verse 22, but for your sake, or your translation may say, because of you, we're killed all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul has sunk down into the dust, and our body cleaves to the earth. You see how low they are? Just the desperation, the just ready to give up. Our soul has sunk down to the dust. Our body cleaves to the earth. So rise up. Be our help. Redeem us for the sake of your loving kindness. Notice this psalm ends with no resolution. Right? So many psalms do. There's you know, this ending with at least some confidence that it'll be okay, or that God will come and rescue them, or there's some note of hope, or some praise that's offered in anticipation of God's victory, but no resolution, no rest, no sense that anything's gonna change. All you're left with at the end of this psalm is a bunch of unanswered questions and one last call for God to just come along and help them. Just think about that for a second. But isn't that where we live sometimes? Right? Just with the reality of life? As great as it is to walk through Psalm 22, like we did in class a few weeks ago, and sort of see that process of faith and see it come to resolution at the end, this is pretty accurate to how life goes. We just don't get our prayers answered right away. We don't always get that all right, everything's going to be okay by the end of our prayer, or even by our period of prayers. But just think about these people who've it's so tragic because they're so disappointed. Right? There's the purity of their faith, like they've heard what God's done, and they put all their trust in him, and they've not trusted in their sword or their spears, but they're banking everything they've got on God, only to find themselves rejected, left alone to die. And he says, what good has it done you? You sold us cheaply. It's not like you're getting anything out of the deal. And so, again, it is so confused. The end. While together we stand and sing. Right? That'd be the worst sermon ever. but I want you to appreciate, that's how the psalm leaves it. There's no answer. No resolution. And we don't know how God answered their prayers. We don't know. There's no appendix or addendum to this psalm, no sequel that we can trace to know, okay, they prayed this in March, and then August came along, or even, you know, 3 years passed, 10 years passed. We don't know what came of these people. We don't know, did God ever come through and deliver them? Did he ever restore their circumstances and their fortunes? Did he ever answer any of their questions? We just don't know. And so we see this kind of thing, unjust suffering. Right? We look at the world and we see unjust suffering. People of faith cry out to God, and it just seems like he's rejected them or abandoned them or left us high and dry. Well, God does answer their prayer at some point. Not maybe directly. He didn't necessarily send a prophet to them again. We don't know that. But I want you to go to Romans 8. And recognize, at least in one way or another, God's answered this prayer in Psalm 44. Not in the way, I'm sure not in the way they expected, not in the way we expect. But I want to read a good chunk of Psalm or of Romans 8. And let's just try to take in the whole thing, and then we'll see the connection to Psalm 44 in just a few minutes. But let's pick up in verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. For the ancient longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. In hope we've been saved, but hope that's seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps with our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined, conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He also justified, He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it's written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul, as he's writing this just grand climax to this section 5 through 8 in Romans, he talks about suffering. He describes a couple different kinds of sufferings that we'll experience in this life. And one is a sharing in the sufferings of Christ. It's our connection with Him and our devotion to Him that leads us into situations where we'll experience persecution and suffer for it. But then he talks about just the suffering that's common to this earth, that the creation itself, going all the way back to Genesis 3 and the curse, the creation itself groans, right? There's this moaning and groaning and suffering that is just common to life in this world right now. And he says, we also groan and suffer and experience that kind of groaning. So again, there's a couple different kinds of suffering that he talks about. But I want you to notice both suffering is answered, right? He doesn't just leave it hanging. What we see is Jesus Himself came and put on flesh and joined in that suffering with us, right? He joined in the groaning and moaning of creation and the persecution and all that sort of thing. To show us love, as the epic, awesome manifestation of God's love, and so then he comes to this point where he just says, okay, with all that the suffering and yet how God can work even through suffering and for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, he just steps back and he says, okay, what can Satan throw at us? Right? What can he do to us? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? And then he says, okay, well, God's the one who justifies. Who condemns? Well, here's Jesus who died for us, who was raised, who's interceding for us. And then he goes on in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? You get down to it, it's like, okay, God loves us. We know that because of what God's done in Jesus, and that goes all the way back to Romans 5. Who will separate us from that love? The thing that helps us know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are safe and secure with God. Who will separate us from that love? And then he lists just this combination of hardship that we all experience. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And then he quotes Psalm 44 as his scriptural basis for this kind of suffering, right? Psalm 44 pictures faithful people of God suffering unjustly, innocently, without any cause for it. They've not done anything to deserve it. They just cry out to God in their suffering with no resolution or anything. And Paul quotes this and just leaves it hanging for just a second. Yeah, we get that. We can feel that sometimes. We're just led as sheep to be slaughtered. But here's the answer. Verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. In all these things, even the confusion of Psalm 44, even the messiness of verse 30, 35, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And so the people of Psalm 44 cried out to God in their hurt, in their pain, and so confused, so turned around, not understanding why they're experiencing what they're experiencing, with no answer, with no resolution. But God comes along, fulfills his promises, and ultimately gives us the answer in Jesus for all the suffering that we experience, just, unjust, all the suffering we experience for his sake because we've been walking with him. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And I don't know where you're at today on that range. Last week, we looked at Psalms 146 through 150, which is calling everyone to praise. And it's just this not just glass half full, but glass full perspective, right? Where you look around and you see just everything that is to the praise and glory of God. And there's days that hopefully we're like that, where we can see that, and praise is a part of who we are. But there's days where we find ourselves in the place of Psalm 44, where we've been doing it right. We've done what we know is pleasing to God, and yet we find ourselves just not understanding why things are the way they are, why we're suffering for this or that, or whether it's, again, suffering for persecution, or again, as Romans 8 talks about, just the suffering that's common to this life. But what we know is Jesus has walked with us in it. And even more so, but Jesus came down and he put on temptation, and he put on the pain and the suffering to the fullest degree in his own death and resurrection. And it's that act of love that Paul points us to that says, okay, through his love, we can face whatever comes our way, because that gives us the bedrock of our hope, and we look forward to that glory. And he says that when we set the sufferings next to the glory, the sufferings of this present life aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that follows us. And so let's fix our minds completely on Jesus. Let's fix our minds completely on the love that he's shown us in his death, the victory he's accomplished in his resurrection, and the hope that we have. And as I said last week, God works in that and transforms laments to praise. Right? He doesn't throw away the laments and say, okay, just buck it up and count it all joy all the time and never have any sad thoughts. But he gives us that time of lament, just like Paul acknowledges here in Psalm 44 and says, yeah, we pray this sometimes. But through that, we get to verse 37, and through all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I praise you for your great love, your mercy, and your patience, and your goodness. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for allowing us to cry out to you as our Father, no matter what's on our heart, that you would allow us to come before you and to lay our questions, our fears, and our anxieties, our sorrows, and lay them all at your feet and ask for your help. There's times that we just struggle to understand. There's times that life seems joyless, that the sun will never shine again. But we thank you for what you give us in Jesus and the love that we know in him that takes suffering and gives it meaning and gives us power in suffering. Thank you for the hope that we have of your glory, sharing in the inheritance with Christ. Something that's so amazing that it's not even worthy to be compared to the suffering that we experience. And yet you never minimize our pain and our hurt. You meet us there and you walk with us. And you've shown us that in your love and humility and giving your Son to put on flesh, to be completely humbled, to suffer and die for us. But you rose him from the dead. You raised him up to be with you and rule at your right hand. And so all our hope rests secure on that foundation. God, help us to just live and breathe Jesus in all that we do, to fix our eyes on him, as the Hebrew writer urges us, to fix our eyes completely on him. And may we glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, go ahead and take out your songbooks. 644. If you're here and you're hurting or struggling with anything and you want us to pray for you and pray with you or just need some encouragement anyway, please let us know. Or if you're struggling with sin and need to confess that sin, we can pray with you for that. Or if you're ready to put on Christ and begin your life of faith and that newness of life and be buried with him in baptism and raised to live that new life, we could baptize you into Christ today. We'd love to do that as well. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.